Good to see everybody here tonight. You know, to read through the Proverbs is just a treasure trove of good ideas. I mean, they're universal in nature, and they're just as appropriate for the people before the law came into existence, before the Mosaic Covenant came into existence, and they're still just as appropriate today. I got to thinking about it, and I do not recall any references to the Mosaic Covenant in the book of Proverbs. And of course, we know that Solomon wrote most of them. 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and many Psalms. And so even though in the Psalms there might be one reference to him, he probably wrote several of them that just doesn't have the heading on it saying it was from Solomon. But the words of Solomon are very appropriate, and we go to the book of Proverbs quite a few times. Now, there's other writers in the book of Proverbs. I mean, there's two others that we know of. In chapter 31, we read of King Lemuel, which we know really nothing else of him other than he was a spokesman for God. He was called an oracle. And so that's the only thing we know of him. And of course, we have no record of any King Lemuel in any of the genealogies. So we don't know who that really was. That may have been his first name. You never know. But anyway, here in Proverbs chapter 30, we have the words of Agur. And all we know about him is just right here. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and Ucal. So it could be he's writing something to these two people, and that's what we see. But notice as we read here in verses 2, 3, 4, says, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Now, this is an interesting way to start off saying, I don't know anything. And, you know, if it wasn't the fact that this was credited to Agur, I would say these three verses could very easily be spoken by Job. I mean, Job posed some of the same questions. Job asked the same questions in his dealings, in his sorrow and his suffering. He asked these same questions. And so whether Agur was familiar with Job or not, it's a possibility that he was. And so it could be there. Now, when we get to verse 5, it says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, the reference here is the fact that every word of God has been put to the test and it's been found to be true. And that's what the Bible claims for itself. Then Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And all of your words are good for our comfort. And the law of the Lord is perfect, as we read in Psalm 19. And so every word here in the scriptures, at least in the Old Testament that they had up to that time, the word of God is tested, and God never fails. God's never shown to have any errors of any kind. Whereas men, some try and do their best, but they still are human, and they make flaws, they make mistakes. And so we recognize that. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He said this when he was responding to the devil in the temptation, Matthew chapter 4. Devil said, hey, if you're hungry, after 40 days of not eating, he would be very hungry. He said, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And Jesus responded with the scripture, every word of God. And that's what we should live by. And all of us, we should be spending more time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and then putting it into practice. A lot of people read the Word of God, but they don't go any farther than that. They don't put it into practice. And so we recognize, and we know from the New Testament, the Word of God is powerful. And Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And of course, the Word of God is the message of God, and that is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so, those who abide in the Word, they abide in God, and God protects them. And so we even made reference to this morning. Who is going to be in the presence of God? Who can stand before God? The one who abides in his word. And 2 John, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And so, yes, I mean, we need to abide. In verse 6, it says, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. This is a problem we have with all sorts of man-made denominations. They add to the Word of God. They take away from the Word of God. And what's going to happen is God's not going to be happy. He's going to put you to shame. He's going to prove you're a liar. Whoever adds to God's Word, I mean, God didn't tell him to speak, and so he's not going to be happy with that. You know, Jeremiah made mention of the fact that the prophets were there and God spoke about these false prophets. He says, these people are speaking, but I did not give them the word to speak. I mean, they're doing it on their own and they're going to have their day coming. They're going to have the results going to be presented to them and they're going to be proved to be liars because the things did not come true. And so, do not add to God's word. Do not embellish God's word. Do not make it say things which it does not say. Otherwise, God's going to reprove you. See, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 22 has warnings about adding to God's word. In fact, even in the Proverbs in several places, do not add to and do not take away from the Word of God, because God will not be pleased with you. And what it does, it just makes you a liar. And what is a liar? One who deceives. A lie is a deception. And so these false teachers out there providing all this false teaching that, okay, just all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything else. Once saved, always saved. And all these other words that make people feel good about themselves. God calls them liars. And Revelation 21:8 tells us where liars are going to end up, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So that's where they're going to end up. Now in verse 7, two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Okay, in verse 6, he's going to ask these questions and make a final request. And Agur has put his trust in God and now asks God for a personal blessing. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking for a personal blessing. I mean, when we pray to God, I mean, that's what we're there for. Yes, we're going to acknowledge God and give him the glory that's due his name. We're going to thank him with thanksgiving towards what he has done for us and provided for us, and the giving of his word and the giving of his son. And those things we're going to do, and we're going to make requests on behalf of other people. That's what supplications are. And the request, but also supplication sometimes, me. I need the assistance. You know, that's one thing I appreciate about Al's prayers. His prayers are so magnificent. I'll say that to his face. They are magnificent because it brings me into it. As he says, let me dwell upon your word. Let me do this. And that's what we need to be doing when we pray to God. Because, yes, we have all these other people we need to pray for. But you know what? We need to keep our focus right. And when we talk to God, said, God, help me keep my focus. That's what we need to do. So asking for a personal blessing is nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think God appreciates that. He wants to hear that. Because what does it say in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 or verse 7? Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so we need to take a lesson from what Agur asked of God and realize these personal blessings, there's nothing wrong with that. All right, so the two requests are found in verse 8 and 9. See, in verse 8, he says, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. I mean, first of all, we don't need people telling us lies that could deceive us and cause us to be lost. And so that's why we want deception away from us. We don't like it when our neighbor lies to us or when our coworker lies to us. We don't like it when anybody lies to us. And we should realize that would it be any different if I lie to somebody? I mean, they're not going to appreciate it either. And so you keep telling lies, and okay, deception is coming along, and guess what? It affects people. We've seen the result of that in our country. So many lies have been said for so long that people just accept it as fact. And so, yeah, we need to keep these lies and deception far from us. In other words, we don't want to hear them. We don't want to experience them, and we just want the truth. That's what we should ask God. Just give me the truth. Don't tell me any stories or anything like that. And anybody who is going to teach us, we should demand that very thing. Give me the truth. Tell me the truth. Even if it hurts my feelings, as long as it's the truth, I'm going to appreciate that. Some people don't like the truth. And so, as he says there in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. So they'll accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desires. And so, keep the deception away. And I'm not asking for riches. I'm not really asking for poverty. Even though whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should learn to be content with that. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I've learned to get along in prosperity, and I've learned to get along in poverty. And so, he talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. He told that to Timothy. And so, the man says here, feed me with the food that is my portion. I don't need any more. I don't need any less. What happens if you have more? You're probably going to end up throwing it away because it gets old and wasteful. So we really don't want to waste. Now, people with a lot of money, they do a lot of wasteful things. And we really get upset when we see waste taking place. We see people throwing away food and stuff when there's hungry people on the sidewalk. We'd love that stuff. And so, I mean, some of the laws and some of the policies do not assist these people. I've heard of grocery chains. They have the mandate that if you're going to throw any food out, cover it with bleach or use something like that and make it inedible, because we don't want somebody getting food out of our wastebasket or out of our container. And so they do that. But this is what Agur asks. Just let me have the food that is my portion. I will be happy with that. I will be content with that. So, we're warned not to be deceived. Lies are of Satan, and nothing good can come from a lie. give me enough to be thankful for, but not too much to make me proud and or greedy. So yes, he does that. And then the reason he says that, he explains in verse 9. It says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So you don't want too much, you don't want too little. You get too much, you might have a tendency to say, well, I did all this myself. And who's the Lord? Lord didn't do anything for me. And so people with will get pride from this. And otherwise, if I'm very hungry, if I'm in want, I may steal just to survive. And that would not be good on the name of my God. So I don't want that to happen. So he asks these questions. If you will do this, Lord, I will appreciate it so much. All right. Verse 10 says, do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. You know, sometimes, remember we talked about slander this morning. I mean, something distasteful or something that's just downright malicious. So here's a guest comes to the man's house. He slanders the slave, says, this slave is a rotten, no good individual. And the master looks at him, says, you know what? I'm not going to take that from you. And you're going to do that. He's going to curse you, and you will be found guilty. So don't do that. So those with plenty usually deny God. We know that. And look at the children of Israel, whom the Lord blessed. They had it all. They had practically the makings of a utopian society. And yet they turned their back on God and refused God's welfare, refused God's protection. And they paid the price for it. And we know any sin is against God. All sin is against God. Sin is transgression of God's law. And so we realize that. And of course, Joseph, remember him. He says, I will not sin before my God. And we remember his situation, carried off into slavery many years down the road, all by himself, all alone. But yet, he still had enough sense to say, I won't do this against God. That's a sin against God. I'm not going to do it. Now, verse 12, it says, there is a kind of man who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. All right. No matter how dirty or disgusting a person thinks themselves honorable. Yeah, there's some pretty rank characters out there. Well, they think they have honor in their select group or something like that. And they are dirty. And we have other psalms, like Proverbs. Proverbs 16:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. And that's said there and back in chapter 14 and verse 12. So these people can be dirty and disgusting from a spiritual standpoint, but yet they think they have a lot of honor. I mean, look at some of the people in our political post. Oh, they think they're special. I mean, they call themselves the elite. We're the elite, and we're better than you. We know what you have to do for us. And, I mean, they think themselves honorable, even though they are dirty, filthy, lying dogs, or whatever other name Jesus wanted to call them. It says, you brood of vipers, you dogs, you horrible people, you snakes. I mean, you can think about all the words that Jesus called people, and that's what we could think about it. And yet, they still, everything they do, they think is right in their own eyes. And they have no problem telling everybody, oh yeah, we did right. But it's nothing but selfishness. And that's the problem. It is nothing but selfishness. And in verse 13, it says, there is a kind, oh how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Now you read that, what does that remind you? The haughty eyes from Proverbs chapter 6. We read that this morning. Now jumping down to verse 20, he makes this point. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. I mean, adulteress probably should have been, the word prostitute should have been put in there, because that's basically what he's really talking about. And she eats, she wipes her mouth. I mean, she has money, she buys her food, she wipes her mouth. Hey, I didn't do anything wrong. Who's the one that did wrong? Well, the guy that slept with me, he did wrong, but I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he paid me, I'm just doing my job. I mean, you can hear people talk like that. Well, I'm just doing my job. I'm not doing anything wrong. See, not only adulterous women, but most sinners have the same attitude. They don't care what God said. Hey, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live, and they're going to stop with that. And they have this attitude. I've done no wrong. I mean, we all know people like that. I mean, we look at them from a biblical perspective, and they are the lowlifes of this world, and they're telling you, I've done nothing wrong. Sometimes we just have to scratch our head over some of those things, especially with some of the things that they do. And so today, many false teachers will also teach them they have done no wrong. And that's what people like. We don't want anybody telling us that we're wrong. I mean, we'd have to change our ways. No, just tell us we're okay. And that's what they want. And the false teachers give it to them. Now, going on down in verse 24 through 28, and you've heard about these, there's four small things. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And yes, several times in the Proverbs, he makes reference to the animals. And sometimes animals demonstrate a better understanding than men do. Even Isaiah said that in chapter 1. He talks about the donkey knows the stall of his master, but my people have forsaken me. And so comparing his people to a donkey, I mean, a donkey is wiser than his people. Anybody who forsakes God is pretty foolish. But anyway, he's going to talk about these four things that are small on the earth. And he teaches us lessons from small things that we hardly ever consider. I mean, we look at them, and most of us, I'm sure all of us, have at one time stepped on one of these things. See, in verse 25, the ants who prepare in the summer their food. I mean, they prepare their food for winter. The ants who live for the colony and die for the colony. The ants who defend their young and nurture their young. You know, I don't see too many ant beds out here. I mean, they're around occasionally. You'll see one. But back in Texas, they had these fire ant mounds. And all you have to do is just scrape this, and these ants are going crazy. And if you hang around, you're going to get stung. And the first thing they do when the everything is turned upside down, they grab their young, the larvae, the pupae. I mean, anything is there. I mean, they bring it to the top because the sun comes down and keeps them warm. It's like an incubator. But somebody messes the mound, and all of a sudden they're all exposed. And that's dangerous. So the ants go crazy, and you can mess one of these mounds and look at all these pupae and larvae, and 5 minutes later they're all gone. They're all taken down into a safer place. And that's what ants do. They do that. They live for each other. They work for each other. I mean, if they send scouts out, when the scouts find food, guess what? They send back messages, and they go back and tell people, this is what I found back there. And all of a sudden, you might see one ant around a crumb or something. Next thing you know, there's 20 or 30 ants there. And so that's what they do. They're smart, and they watch out for each other, and they do hard labor, they all work for the queen. I mean, they don't have any kings. They all work for the queen. And providing for her, providing the queen, and then taking care of the young, which is just going to be eventually queens of their own when they fly off. So, I mean, you have to appreciate the magnificence of these creatures. Unless you've been stung by them, then you're not too happy about that. So then you're ready to pour the gasoline on them and light them on fire, or some sort of spray or something. And I have done lots of that. I mean, we got chemicals, different kinds of chemicals, and every week we'd have to go out and walk around the yard and sprinkle those things to get rid of them. I mean, I understand they came over from Africa about back in the late 60s on a boat, and they got out, and all of a sudden they just became very prolific all across the southern region of the United States. Now, verse 26, he talks about the badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. All right, there's been a lot of discussion over the years. What are these? Some people call them rock badgers. Some people call them conies. You know, if you have different translations of the Bible, you're going to see several things. Conies, possibly rabbits. And really, what I think of are the ground squirrels. And one suggestion was that it could possibly be a ground owl. But when you think about it, you watch the squirrels. Even though it lives on the ground, the rocks protect it from large predators. You know, you're walking down the walkway around the lake or something, and you see all these little ground squirrels. They're always poking their head up and making a little noise, whatever they make, and then warning everybody else. And when someone gets close, they run off. They run into one of their tunnels. They run in a pile of rocks and something like that. I mean, they have protection from the large predators. Large predators can't get to them. Their tunnels are very deep and long, and they have escape hatches too. So, I mean, very wise how they live, and they live on the ground. You know, other creatures live on the ground, and guess what? They're ripe for they're prey for predators. But these little ground squirrels, they make it. And it's almost like they're sitting there. You can just hear them going, hee, 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 when the predator comes around and he gets away from it. And it seems like sometimes they start chirping. Of course, I recognize that a lot when I take Fred walking around the lake, and all of a sudden they come along there and they scamper in. Next thing I know, I hear this little chirp, 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 chirp back behind me. And I just know they're just laughing. See, you have watched the ground squirrels scamper about and are quick to jump into their safety net, their safety holes. And they don't stray too far from that. They don't get so far away that they can't outrun the predator. That's how close they stay. And if they need to borrow somebody else's tunnel, they will do that. Now, verse 27, the locusts have no king, but move in ranks and very effectively. Anybody familiar with the way locusts move? There can be a million in a swarm, and they move about as one entity. They stick with each other. They stay with each other. They don't spread out all over the place. They stay together, and they eat the food that is provided for them as they go along. And then, verse 28. Some versions will say lizard. The lizard is small but shares the palace with the king. Now, some versions may use spider or even specifically the gecko. I mean, gecko, I guess, technically is a lizard. But we've seen that. We've seen it in our homes. I mean, one thing we have to watch for, is spiders. I don't like spiders. I don't like them climbing on me. I don't like them coming in front of me. And believe me, if I walk through a spider web, I'm doing some ninja moves real quick. And so, yeah, but versions of the scriptures, some translations will use spiders, are very wise. Why? I mean, they're nothing to be considered, but yet here they live in the palace with the king. And most people, they don't have that luxury. They can't even get close to that. But these creatures do. And so these four small creatures are very wise, and they survive quite well. And technically, all of God's creatures have a built-in mechanism for their survival and their protection. We realize that some creatures are there to be food for other creatures. And the small creatures become food for the large creatures, and that's the way God designed it. So those small creatures that become food for the large creatures, they're very prolific. They get out there, they have lots of babies, right? You ever see rats when they have their litters? I mean, we're talking 10, 20 babies all of a sudden. And they multiply rapidly, two or three times a year. And so, yeah, if you don't get rid of your mouse or your rat problem, there's going to be a lot there. It's going to be an infestation. So they're all very wise. And yes, there's a lot of fish in the sea, which God knew they were going to be food for mankind. So what do? He gives us millions of those things. I mean, there's billions and billions of fish in the oceans. There's billions and billions of birds in the air. And we eat a lot of them. Some of them we don't mess with, but we eat a lot of birds. And we eat animals. And so we've domesticated some and made them our pets. So still, all these creatures, they are here for a purpose of what God designed. Because God put this earth here for us. For us to live our lives and hopefully give him the glory for being able to live this way. The only thing about these bugs and these animals, we don't like it when they try and share our space. I mean, yeah, we can understand that. See, Agur spoke other words for us in Proverbs 30. We read a few of them. And we need to take the time and read them and gather some very good insight from those words. I mean, they're important. They were important enough for the Holy Spirit to bring it to us. So yes, we learn from these things. And yes, we can take messages from these things. And that's what we need to do. And so, like I say, go through the Proverbs. I mean, they're excellent. Your first three or four chapters are dealing with the subject of wisdom and how to acquire wisdom and get the wisdom and keep the wisdom and hold to the truth. And then he talks about some things that God does not like in chapter 6. But it's wonderful reading. Whenever you get time, just read it. And like I say, it will speak to you and should teach you what you need to understand on your relationship with God. So read the Proverbs as you can. And like I say, there's some great ones that we need to consider. All right, that's our lesson. We want to consider these thoughts. And like I say, Proverbs are great. So we're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone needs to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.